Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Weirs Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis family situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at wvr.org. And now, without further delay, here's your host, Jim Wood.
If you would please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14. This is God's Word. At this time, Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Goyim, went to war against Bera, king of Sodom, Birsha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, Shemeber, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar. All these latter kings joined forces in the valley of Siddim, the Salt Sea. For 12 years, they had been subject to Chedorlaomer. But in the 13th year, they rebelled. In the 14th year, Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him went out and defeated the Raphaites in Ashtaroth-Karnaim, the Zuzites in Ham, the Emites in Shava-Kiriathaim, and the Horites in the hill country of Seir, as far as El Paran, near the desert. Then they turned back and went to En-Mishpat, that is Kadesh. And they conquered the whole territory of the Amalekites, as well as the Amorites, who were living in Hazazon Tamar. Then the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zeboim, the king of Bela, that is Zoar, marched out and drew up their battle lines in the valley of Siddim against Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of Goyim, Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, four kings against five. Now the valley of Siddim was full of tar pits, and when the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, some of the men fell into them, and the rest fled to the hills. The four kings seized all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food. Then they went away. They also carried off Abram's nephew, Lot, and his possessions, since he was living in Sodom. One who had escaped came and reported this to Abram the Hebrew. Now Abram was living near the great trees of Mamre the Amorite, a brother of Eshcol and Aner, all of whom were allied with Abram. When Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he called out the 318 trained men born in his household and went in pursuit as far as Dan. During the night, Abram divided his men to attack them, and he routed them, pushing them as far as Hobah, north of Damascus. He recovered all the goods and brought back his relative Lot and his possessions, together with the women and the other people. After Abram returned from defeating Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Sheba, that is, the king's valley. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. The king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the people and keep the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and have taken an oath that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or the thong of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, I made Abram rich. I will accept nothing but what my men have eaten and the share that belongs to the men who went with me, to Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them have their share. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Okay, first of all, I don't want to ever have to say those names again. These were not just names that would be familiar to ancient peoples in this region. These would be very familiar. I mean, it would be like saying James Madison, Thomas Jefferson, George Washington. They were famous rulers in this region. And of course, they were at war with each other. In this story, we have several key elements and a few minor notes. The first minor note that I want you to see is that Abram took part in a conflict not because he was inclined toward conflict, but because he was on a rescue mission in order to bring back his relative. You remember Lot, his nephew? Lot, who when their people were quarreling, Abram said, I don't want us to have a disagreement. I'm not inclined to fight. I don't want quarreling between your people and mine. Abram was a peacemaker. He said, let's go in two different directions, and I'll let you pick which direction you want to go in. Let me say it again. Abram was a peacemaker. He was not somebody who comes into the situation and says, all right, I don't care how you've done it up till now. This is the way it's going to be. No, he was a guy who was saying, how do you want to do it? What would you like to do? Where do you want to go? You pick, I'll take the other. You get first choice. That's what Abram was like. And yet, who's the military hero in this account from a human perspective? It's Abram. It wasn't that he didn't know how to fight. It's that he didn't want to fight. But if he had to fight, he fought to win. That's a lesson for all of us. And I want you to see that part of being able to do that was that Abram had a military force that was already trained. He didn't say, okay, we're going to rescue my nephew, and line up, guys. I'm going to have to teach you how to march. He had 318 soldiers. They knew who they were. They were ready to be called up. And when he called them up, they were there. And they were already trained. Do you see that? They were ready to go. Folks, you and I need to know how to do what we're responsible for. And we need to know what we're responsible for. I am not a military man, but I have a responsibility to be able to step in and defend what God has entrusted to my care. Last night, I received word that my daughter was calling. That could mean anything. In this case, it meant that there was a copperhead right outside our garage. I can't remember if that was before or after the spider that was right outside the back door. In both cases, Dad comes to the rescue, okay? When there was a spider wanting to come into our kitchen hall, I made it sorry. And when there was a copperhead right outside the garage, I decapitated it, okay? I didn't say, oh, what will we do? It's like, step aside. That's my job. It's my responsibility. Somebody has to have that job. Otherwise, you'd have to move every time the snakes and spiders show up. So Abram had a responsibility here to be prepared, which included the fact that he had alliances with others. He wasn't in this alone. It wasn't unilateral action. He had alliances with people who were not necessarily worshiping the same God he did. He had alliances with them. He called on them to come with him. And after the fight's over, he says, this is what I'm going to do to honor God. Those guys can take a share of the spoils. They can get what's coming to them. I'm going to live differently than them. He had alliances. He had a militia. They were already trained. They were ready to go. They went. Abram called out the strategy. He said, notice, during the night, Abram divided his men to attack them, and he routed them. That means he defeated them, got them out of their spot. Routed them, pushing them as far as Hobah, north of Damascus. It's a military strategy. It involves a surprise attack. It involves strategically dividing up the forces so that you can come at them from two different ways so that they don't know what to do and where to go except to run. That was very intelligent military strategy. Good work, Abram. All right. But who got the credit for all this? Take a look at verse 20. Melchizedek, whom we're going to focus on this morning in just a moment, I hope. Melchizedek says, and blessed be God Most High who delivered your enemies into your hand. Who gave the victory to Abram? God did. That's who. Abram's trust was in God. God gets the credit because God is the one who gives Abram all the intelligence and physical stamina and successful alliances and strategic thinking. All of that comes from God, and God is the one who ultimately controls the outcome. So hard work, preparation, diplomatic alliances, all those things are great, but ultimately the battle belongs to the Lord. Amen?
You are listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. Pastor Wood is a popular speaker for family and marriage retreats, conferences, and pro-life fundraisers. If you are planning an event, a retreat, or conference and would like to invite Pastor Wood to speak or teach, please visit WVR.org and fill out our speaker request form. At this site, you'll also find over a dozen books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. Again, please visit WVR.org today.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
If I were to ask you what passage in the Old Testament is quoted more than any other in the New, what would you say? Psalm 110. That is the passage that is quoted more than any other in the New Testament. So let's look at Psalm. Don't lose your place in Genesis. But let's look at Psalm 110 together. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion. You will rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing on your day of battle. Arrayed in holy majesty from the womb of the dawn, you will receive the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of his wrath. He will judge the nations, heaping up the dead and crushing the rulers of the whole earth. He will drink from a brook beside the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. Look back at verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Now look at Hebrews chapter 7. This Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, his name means king of righteousness. Then also, king of Salem means king of peace. without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Just think how great he was. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of the plunder. Now the law requires the descendants of Levi who become priests to collect a tenth from the people, that is their brothers, even though their brothers are descended from Abraham. This man, however, did not trace his descent from Levi, yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. And without doubt, the lesser person is blessed by the greater. In the one case, the tenth is collected by men who die, but in the other case, by him who is declared to be living. One might even say that Levi, who collects the tenth, paid the tenth through Abraham, because when Melchizedek met Abraham, Levi was still in the body of his ancestor. Now, this Melchizedek fellow is a very significant character, and this encounter with him becomes part of the argument for the greatness of our Messiah, Jesus Christ. Jesus is our great high priest, the one who represents us before the throne of God. And yet he is not descended from the Levitical priesthood that we'll learn about later in Scripture. He is instead, like Melchizedek, one who is superior to the Levitical priesthood, one who's greater than. And so this encounter with this Melchizedek, this king of Salem, king of peace, is a picture provided by God of one who would come who is greater than Abraham and greater than Levi and the Levitical priests. He is the one who will come, that every knee is going to bow before and every tongue confess that he is Lord. So when Abraham meets up with Melchizedek, Melchizedek is this mysterious figure. He's, you know, he just sort of shows up and then goes away. Some have suggested this actually is Jesus making a pre-incarnate appearance. I don't think the text requires that at all. But I do want you to see, he comes out, meets Abram, and he pronounces a blessing on Abram. Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. There were other folks there. There were other kings there. Abram had, diplomatic relationships with other rulers, but they weren't the ones who were blessed by God. It wasn't a blessing on everybody generally. It was a unique word of blessing spoken to Abram that was originating from God. This is not the first time God has pronounced blessing on Abram. It's not going to be the last time. The very next chapter right after this begins with God coming and blessing Abram. But I want you to understand something. In the midst of this, after the battle's over and Abram has won and everything is going well, here comes a word from God saying, you are blessed by God, and God is the great blessed one. He is the one who gave you this victory. It was a needed reminder, and let me tell you, sometimes we are more vulnerable just after we've won a victory than we are when we're going into a conflict. Sometimes we are in greater need of a word from the Lord to clarify how things are after things have gone well than we are when we're facing trial. Because I don't know about you, when I'm facing a difficult challenge, I tend to get real spiritual, okay? When something really tough is at hand and I know, man, this is serious, well, I don't want any sin in my life. I want to be totally sold out to Jesus. Lord, I'm your man. I'm entirely yours. But then after God blesses us, sometimes it's easy to kind of kick back and say, well, thanks, God. You know, I'll check in with you again if I need you. Please know that I do appreciate your being available when I'm in trouble. That's trouble. That's a problem. God shows up in a special way through the person of Melchizedek after Abram has won a great victory and prevents Abram, arguably, from a greater problem than he would have had with these folks. Now, please understand, when Abram went out to fight, he wasn't going out to defend himself. He was using force to rescue someone else. And in the process of doing so, he rescued a bunch of people who were not deserving of rescue. One of the reasons why Abram wouldn't accept anything from the king of Sodom was that Sodom was a bad place where the people were sinning grievously against God. I mean, it was atrocious. I mean, bad stuff going on, and yet God, in his mercy, used Abram to rescue not only Lot, but other people and their belongings. It's almost as if God is kind to people who don't deserve it. Yeah, otherwise we wouldn't be here. None of us deserves the blessing we receive. But God chooses to bless, and he has mercy upon us. So, verse 18, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High who delivered your enemies into your hand. Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Just one more note about that. We worship by giving. Okay? Abram didn't just say, well, I honor you as well. Abram did something tangible. He gave. And that is at the core of worship. So much so that God tells his people in the Old Covenant, you're never to appear before me without an offering. Don't come to me empty-handed. Is that because God needs something from us? God doesn't need a thing. God spoke the universe into being. We need to give. It's built into us. God designed us that way. We need to give. So, Abram gave Melchizedek a tenth of everything. The king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the people and keep the goods for yourself. In other words, he was just glad to have his people back. And Abram says, I'm not going to take a penny from you. Not a thing. And the reason is because I want it to be very clear where I get what I have. Everything I have comes from God. And if you give to me even this much, you're going to go, I know what you're like. You're going to go around saying, yeah, I set him up. Yeah, I'm the one, he got all that stuff from me. Yeah, I mean, that used to be my stuff. This ministry, Where's Valley Ranch, doesn't take a dime from the government. Why? Because if you take a penny of government money, the government thinks they own you. God owns everything. This ministry belongs to God and is for his glory. As a ministry, we belong to God. As an individual, I belong to God. I hope you do too. Because let me tell you, he is the one true king. He is the ruler of all things. And you want to be prepared to face him.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments that you want to make, I want to invite our listeners to call 866
866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at wvr.org.